chapter 4. And speaking of, as Brian was speaking of us being in Alabama, we are in Fort Payne. And as far as the regular preaching that I do, it is on Tuesday night and Wednesday night at 7:30 Central Time, 8:30 your time. And it's on the internet at graceforall.net. And that's the live. There's lots of archived messages on there. And if you miss one on a Tuesday, say you missed Tuesday night and you wanted to hear it before Wednesday night, probably by noon Wednesday, it'll be on Tuesday, it'll be on the archive. It's supposed to happen automatically, and automatically does not always mean instantly. But nevertheless, it's archived if you want to see it on the internet. If you like me on a larger screen, you got this wire that you can hook up to your computer, to your television, and you take the little computer screen and boom, it'll be as big as it'd be on your television screen. Now, don't ask me the technique of that, because I don't know one thing about it, and with what I just went through, moving all that electronics and rehooking it back up and still not knowing anything about it, it'd be foolish to ask me a question about electronics. So I just know that if everything's in plugged in right, it works. I don't know. I'm not sure there is such a thing as an internet. But when we do all that electronically stuff, it works. So I don't know if you can call that cyberspace or not, but it's good enough for me. But anyway, that's what, Tuesday and Wednesday nights. Wednesday night right now, I do owe this church an apology of sorts. 2 years ago, I was up here and I did a seminar on the book of Acts, and it was in 10 lessons. Looking back on that, that was very foolish. Very. We never scratched the surface of what's in the book of Acts. On Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night was the fourth study, a new study in the book of Acts, and I haven't even got really into the book of Acts yet. It's just like setting up. This time through is from the perspective of why did God do that? Why did God do what he did for 35 years after Christ was resurrected and then do what he did? Why did that bring about our privilege of grace? Why did it? Not that it did it. We all know that it did because we know we hear the gospel of Christ. And if we have believed the gospel of Christ unto salvation, we know we're saved. If you've heard the gospel of Christ and you haven't believed the gospel of Christ unto salvation, you know by the hearing of it that you can get saved. So it's not about the fact that we have that privilege in Christ in the world today and through Jesus Christ, but how did he do it and why did he do it? How did it all come about? How come it took 35 years to do that instead of 12? Or four. That's what we're looking at. Why did it take that long? Anyway. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, continuing on some of what we talked about last night. Notice he says in verse 14. Now he's already called these people babes. And he's already rebuked them several times in the first three chapters plus. Now look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. All right, now this is just one of about 11 passages that are point blank, follow Paul. I mean, they just are. That's what it says. Look in chapter 11. He even tells you how to follow him. In chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's very clear to any individual willing to look at it, it's very clear that here was Israel after the flesh, and they were on the earth with a kingdom. in a kingdom. Here comes Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, sends the Holy Spirit back to the 12 apostles, appears to the Apostle Paul above the brightness of the noonday sun, and sent Paul out with the gospel of Christ, which is neither earthbound nor in a kingdom on this earth, nor in a house on this earth. So, what did Paul mean when he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ"? Well, the Christ that appeared to him was not a 30-year-old man who died at age 33 and was resurrected here, came back and spending 40 days with the 12. It was the Lord from heaven, the Lord from glory is the one that Paul said, that's the one I'm following. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow the Lord, follow Christ, the way Paul followed Christ. That's the instruction. Well now, we're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to take this out of context in case you're wondering. But I want you to think about your neighbors. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Did Paul tell the Corinthian church to follow him? Yes, he did. Did he tell them to follow him the way he followed Christ? Yes, he did. Did he speak in tongues? Yes, he did. Well, see, here's the deal. When we look at following Paul, we don't do this. We've been taught not to. That isn't all. When I decided that I was going to go to Texas, I went to Texas, looked it over. It's hard to look Texas over. I went to Texas, fellowship with some folks. I had several Bible classes out there, two a month for about 10 straight months. And then I come home and told Barbara we're moving to Texas. Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want to stretch out here where the Lord showed himself to the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to start. I'll make the space on the board be wider for Paul's ministry, if you will. So I want to talk to you about some things. Here's his ministry. He starts in Acts chapter 9. There were 3 years. And I don't care what you put in the 3 years. Go ahead and put whatever you want to in that 3 years. Everybody else does anyway. Then he went away to Tarsus. I don't know how long it was. Probably not too long. But after he was sent to Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, there was a period of time where he's not involved in the book of Acts. But when Barnabas was told to go to Antioch to see about those Grecians getting saved, when Barnabas was told by the apostles in Jerusalem to go to Antioch to look in on these Grecians getting saved, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 23, he did it. He went down there, and when he saw that the grace of God had come unto those Grecians, he did not obey the 12 apostles. Turn back to chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things, the Grecians believing in Antioch, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, The only ones left there were the 12 apostles and those who had gathered themselves unto the 12 since the great scattering, which is about where we stopped last night, if you'll recall. And so, look what they said to do, last half of verse 22, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Go as far as. If I told you to get out here on the highway and to go as far as Harmony, would you go to Statesville? Or Charlotte? As go as far as Harmony? Would you go further than Harmony? Notice, who when he came, Barnabas comes there, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Watch. It inserts this pointedly here. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. What? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, disciples called Christians first. Did you get the drift? Barnabas didn't just go as far as Antioch. He went two or three times as far as Antioch, and he got Saul and brought him back to Antioch, and he never asked anybody's permission. Why would he do a thing like that? Well, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. So the point is, I told you to go to Acts 13. I had to set that up. Forgot about that. Look in Acts 13 now. In Antioch, Barnabas is still there. He has not yet gone back to Jerusalem. Well, he went back with Paul briefly, but I mean, his ministry is down there in Antioch. Well, look at this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. He's the first one named. Look at the last of the verse. And Saul. Last one. Barnabas. Saul. Barnabas. Saul. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, think. Did Paul tell you, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years later, writing a book called 1 Corinthians to be followers of him? Did he follow that up with five, six more times? Yeah, he did. Well, I must have been wrong to go to Texas. I never heard the voice of the Holy Ghost at all. Common sense would tell me to ask Robbie and Brian and Dan, if they've heard the Holy Ghost voice, but I don't want to know. Why not? Isn't that the way it was done? Yeah, that's the way it was done. Now, look, if you will, in when they leave, when they do go, I mean, the Holy Ghost said, separate them to me, Barnabas and Saul. Look in chapter 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. This is a Jew, and he's a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, the word Elymas means confusion about God. So I think it's probably telltale that the last three letters are M-A-S. I don't know. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Now from now on, Paul is the man. From now on, the book of Acts, Paul has the preeminence. He's the preeminent speaker. He is the preeminent minister during the time frame of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul is. Now notice, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. When I went to Texas, I never could find a synagogue. There was some, but I couldn't find them. You know why I couldn't find them? I didn't try. What? Am I supposed to be following Paul? And I didn't go to the synagogues? Notice, chapter 13, verse 44. Paul has preached, and he has preached the gospel of Christ to them through the words of chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Look down now at 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, commanded Paul, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Well, had Paul just wasted all of his time there with those Jews? If I looked at this passage to try to determine how I was going to follow Paul, how do you think I would have felt about what I should do when I went to Texas 27 years ago, or going to Fort Payne, Alabama now? What should I do? Should I go to the synagogue? Should I force myself to be able to preach there? And you, by the way, you don't have to when you go there, but in other words, you go to a synagogue, they might ask you, you won't speak. They might not like what you say, and they might throw you out, but they'd ask you. It was common, still is in Orthodox circles. But the point is, would I do that? Is that what I would do? Am I to follow Paul like that? Well, that isn't all. We would stay until we irritated people if we followed Paul. None of us would ever do a thing like that. We don't have to go anywhere now. We can get on Facebook and argue with other grace believers. We don't have to go irritate total strangers. But notice this. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stood up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts, and they lovingly kissed them goodbye. And now it says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Look at chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. There they go again. And so spake, and so on and so forth. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled. You know, I ran into a few people that didn't like me. None of them picked up a rock. And so far, and now someone asked me the other day on Facebook, did I like living in Alabama so far? I wrote back and said, yes, because so far no one has taken a shot at me. Well, they took rocks up against Paul. I'm just trying to follow Paul. I'm trying to get somebody to throw a rock at me. See, I hope you catch the drift of what I'm showing you here. The things that Paul did, primarily in the book of Acts, caused him to write, I believe, this is as I believe it, and you probably remember it, but in Acts chapter 16, he wrote the book of Galatians. In Acts chapter 18, he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 19, he wrote 1st Corinthians. In Acts chapter 20, he wrote, first I believe he wrote Romans, second I believe he wrote 2nd Corinthians. Why did he write those six books during this time? Because it depicted what was going on during that time. Those six books show much of the doctrine of the body of the church, which is the body of Christ, and Romans shows everything except two basic doctrines. And so you can find just about all the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, there, except you. Can't find you in there. But you can find the doctrine of the Church of the Body of Christ in there. And my point about that is, isn't that following Paul? Yes. But you can't follow Paul in doing the things that he was doing during that time. And the interesting thing to me is, I don't know how he explained this to the Galatians, except for what he wrote them, which was an answer to what they became, not what they were originally. He wrote to them, much like in 1 Corinthians, he wrote largely a rebuke at them. But the point is, he wrote to them because of what they became after they heard the gospel of Christ. Not, he did not write to them saying, now, since I know the way you are, here's what you need to do, this, this, and this. That wasn't what he did. He wrote them in answer. He wrote the church, not lost people trying to get them saved. He wrote the church a letter into the Galatian churches, several of them, and he wrote them the letter so that they would know how to correct their path. The first and second Thessalonians, he wrote far gentler letters, and yet he had, even though he commended them for their faith, he had great questions about what they were doing and so forth, and yet there he wrote these letters. Well, what did he do when he was there? When he was there, he had to have laid a foundation for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. I don't think he stood and argued with anybody about whether or not he was going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He just went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I've never done that. Never have. Had a friend who was a Jew and set him down in my house one night and fed him pork chops. Witness to him. He said, I like pork chops. But he's the only Jew I knowingly have ever talked to about the Lord. Been to lots of new places, started lots of new Bible classes, and never went to the Jew first. I know you know all this, but the reason to drive it home in your mind is, look, what Paul said about following me as I follow Christ has got to be tempered with how Paul wound up following the Lord. You know? The basic fundamental of rightly dividing the word of truth is to bring about the word of truth in people's minds. Rightly dividing the word of truth means you don't teach people the wrong gospel. You teach how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be saved. You know, it's an interesting thing to me how much time we have. Oh, I know you're wondering about the clock and all those pieces of brownie over there and the cookies and everything. Listen, let me tell you about time. A fellow asked me one time, I thought I'd have time to come to his home and teach a Bible class. And I said, sure. And he said, well, how'd you be so sure? You don't even know when I want you to come. I said, don't make any difference. He said, why not? I said, because I got all the time there is. So do you. You've got all the time there is. How much is that? None of us know, do we? If you thought you had to do a thing right now, just right now, like that. If you thought you had to do that right now, and then you found out that you didn't have to, what would your perspective be on that? Oh, I shouldn't have hurried. Oh, I could have done that tomorrow. Well, I didn't have to do that tonight anyway. I could have done it tomorrow. I could have done it next Tuesday afternoon between 4 and 5. How much time do we spend doing the wrong things at the wrong time, at the wrong place, under the wrong circumstances? When do we start doing that? You know, little children play. If you see a little child not engaged in a game, get in a hurry, you should ask why. Little children don't get in a hurry. Teenagers, they get in a hurry. Teenagers think, there's some here I noticed. Teenagers think, It's now or never. Hey, y'all, that's not true. You want to know the best decade of your life? I mean, I think, because my life's not over. The best decade of your life is the fifth one, not the second one. Second one was probably as bad as it gets. But the fifth one, that was terrific. There's some of you sitting here right now, you're in the fifth decade of your life, and you probably would agree with me. But I'm not going to let you talk, so you can't. Be afraid of what you'd say. Having so much fun. Listen to me now. Paul didn't have that kind of time. Paul didn't take that kind of time. We can. Do you know why we can take all this time? You know, I went to Terry and Sandy Ellison's house in San Marcos, Texas for about 18 or 19 years and taught a Bible class there. And they came to church on Sunday. In fact, for a while they came on Wednesday night. Long time ago, they came on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And yet I went to their house and taught a Bible class. Either over the years, it went from Monday to Tuesday, but one of those nights. Why? Well, they had time for it. I had time for it. Many people came to that Bible class and learned something about the grace of God in their lives because they took the time to come. None of us ever got in a hurry. Paul didn't have that luxury. Well, you can't be like Paul about that. It won't work. Oh, you can have an urgency about your ministry and set it in motion and get it going, but let me tell you something, if you don't take the time to do it right, you're the one that's going to have the regrets. You know, I love the verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows right now, here tonight, He knows whether you're in a hurry. He knows what you're doing. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, He knows it perfectly, and He knows every secret thought in your heart. The reason I bring this up is because Paul wasn't like this. The book of Acts is not like that. But we are. We're all sitting here just comfortable, got our padded pew, and it happens to be a time here in this year we don't even have to turn the heat on or the air conditioning on. We can just be as comfortable as we can be and be as easygoing as we can be, as long as some preacher don't yell too loud at you, you don't even get upset. Paul didn't have that. People threw rocks at him. How many people you know want to sign up for going down the street to get rocks thrown at you? Not very many. They don't. If we had opportunity in the next town to do what Paul did in the next town that he went to, would we do it? Look in chapter 14. Paul goes to Lystra and Derbe. That's where he got Timothy a little bit later on, verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Which one of you is going to Yadkinville tonight? Do that. We don't do that. Well, then we're not following Paul. We're not following Paul the way Paul went and did here. Because we've got this laid-back lifestyle? No. Laid-back lifestyle is secondary. What happened in between? What brought it about? What is it that came about? Well, what came about, very simply, is the last seven books. And I'm not trying to shorten this down, though. I don't even know what time it started, but sometime before midnight I'm going to stop. But I'm really not trying to shorten this, but look, when the last seven books are written, and it's Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and Philemon. And when those seven books are written, and it's all complete, you know what happened next? Somebody copied them all at the same time, or got them to somebody who copied them all at the same time, put them together, and since about A.D. 88, Romans through Philemon has been held intact just exactly the way you have it in a King James Bible. The order, I mean. The content, the order and the content of the books have been in place exactly that way since we know by A.D. 88. Well, guess what's there? A great word in Colossians chapter 2. You are complete in Christ. A greater word than that, after you know that, a greater word than that in Colossians chapter 1. Paul was given a dispensation of God to fulfill the Word of God. There's no more coming. There's no more coming. The Word of God is available for you to put your hands on it, to open it up in nice little electronic things and leather-bound volumes, and you can sit there and open up the book and read it and read about giants and read about the sons of God and read about apostles getting rocks thrown at them and read about things that are exciting beyond belief. And yet you don't live those because that's not where you are. That's not where you are. It's not what you do. It's not why God left you here. Why in the world has it taken 1970 some odd years to get the body of Christ filled up? Is it because we're so obstinate that we don't ever tell anybody about it? Well, we'd all argue with that. We talk to people about the gospel of Christ. We try to get people saved. Why in the world has it taken 1970 some odd years to get it done? Because there's another one going to do it. There's another one going to get saved. There's another member of the church, the body of Christ. It might be the grandchildren of the youngest person in here that gets saved and into the body of Christ. It might be that one of these days that there really will be an apocalyptic United States. That might happen next week, I think. No, I'm just kidding. But there may be one of those. And it may be some Aquaman that coasts up to somebody and goes and finds a Mad Max in his machine on the only dry ground and gets him stopped and gets him knocked down on the ground and beats the tar out of him and then tells him the gospel of Christ and he gets saved. And then the rapture can take place. Let me ask you, why do you care when it is? You don't care. You don't care. We say right now, every one of us would say, well, I wish the rapture was tonight. Well, I know why we wish the rapture tonight, because we don't want to do what we think we got to do tomorrow. But if we really wanted the rapture to happen tonight, wouldn't we go talk to somebody that's lost? One time my two sons were telling my second son's wife all about dispensational truth. And all about the gospel of Christ. They're living in New York City, and they're in my second son and his wife's apartment, and she says, "You guys are liars. You don't believe this." She said, "Why, if you think that's the truth, are you up here in this apartment telling me about it? Why wouldn't you be down on the street telling everybody else about it so they could escape hell?" She had them like that. It did not prompt them to go to the street and start preaching in the streets of New York. Why? Because they didn't believe it was going to happen right away. Because they didn't want it to happen right away. Neither do you. Quit kidding yourself. Just be honest with yourself. You know, years ago I found out when I walked onto a golf course, the number one person I did not need to lie to was me. If I have an 8 on a hole, I put an 8. If I have a 14, I put down a 14. You know, I had a golf pro tell me one time, he said, well, you just don't put that down. I said, what do you mean don't put it down? It's my score. He says, well, you're not bragging about it. I said, I'm bragging about it. I didn't show it to anybody but you. I thought you'd help me. I said, but I'm trying to be honest. He says, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's the last time I ever asked him anything about golf. I mean, man, don't have any integrity about scoring. He won't have any integrity about anything else, is he? Don't ever lie to yourself. Well, don't lie to yourself about who you are in Christ. You are not an Acts person. You are not one of the people who was converted by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas with Titus and Timothy and Silas. No, you're not one of them. Don't be like one of them. Take the doctrine that Paul wrote in those six books and get it into your heart and mind and study to show yourself approved and not worry about trying to be like that. You ain't like that. So how am I not like that? We rightly divide. We rightly divide on the basis of our intentions to practice our salvation, to practice our position in Christ, to practice being a saved individual, a witness for the Lord, to bring about that which the Lord has called us to do. We practice. We don't go to Jews first. We don't go to Jews to find the oracles of God, which Paul said in Romans chapter 3 is what they possessed most. What advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What did they have? They had the words of the Lord. And Jews had the words of the Lord coming out of their mouth. Thus saith the Lord, the prophets said, and on and on. And the words written down in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all written by Jews. Except for one chapter. All written by Jews. And why was it that Paul said that was an advantage? Because it was what God said. And the Jews had it. The Jews did not come onto the scene until Abraham. The word of the Lord existed in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but it wasn't written until it was written by a Jew. Inspired of the Lord. But nevertheless, it wasn't written by Noah. It wasn't written by Adam and Seth and Enos and Canaan and all those other guys that you can't pronounce their names. It was written by a Jew. What advantage have the Jews? They had the oracles of God. We don't go to them to get the oracles of God. We go to World or Baker or Thompson. Sorry, rascal. Or Nelson, even sorrier rascal. But we go to them to get a Bible that shows us what God said. Why? Because we don't fool around with Jews. We don't have anything against them, we just can't find them. If we could find them, they wouldn't know anything about this Bible. They want to stop you at Malachi. So we don't go to the Jews. And we don't teach people to wait on that voice of the Holy Spirit. We don't teach people what Paul taught people in 1 Corinthians 12. Go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't teach them this. We would teach them this in passing because we would be teaching them the book of 1 Corinthians, and we would teach them this because it's in the Scripture, but we wouldn't teach them this to practice it. Look at this. Now here's sort of a capstone statement, kind of a flat statement. This is a truth for sure to all of us, and we do teach this. Verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. You know, you are members in particular. If you're saved, you are a member of the body of Christ in particular. Among other things, that means that when you go to stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, you will not say, oh, I went to Brother Brian's church, and Brother Brian told me so and so and so and so. What can the eye say to the foot? The hand say to the head? No, 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 no. You stand before the Lord in particular. You stand there. Every person stands before the Lord Himself. Don't blame me. That's not a cop-out for preachers, by the way. That's not a cop-out. The greater condemnation comes from preaching wrong than you hearing it wrong. Nevertheless, we don't teach people this passage. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. By the time you get done reading Paul, you will know that the apostleships of all men have passed, and that there's no need for a prophet because the Word of God is completely full. We're down to number 3 already, and that leaves teachers, and they are gifts from God to you as our pastors and evangelists, and those are gifts of God to you, but none of these gifts, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, none of those are gifts to you. None of those are from God. None of those are still operable. Why? Chapter 1. Hold on there to chapter 14, and we're coming back, but look in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a verse you can hang your hat on. Ought to know this one by heart. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you get the drift of that? After that in the wisdom of God, the world, which is the system running this thing, the world by wisdom, where did they get their wisdom, this world? They got it from God's wisdom. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Look in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Who is it requires a sign? Say that loud. No, 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 no. Say it loud. There was somebody asleep back there just trying to... Jews require a sign. Think. Haven't we just been talking about not going to Jews? We don't go find it. We don't go to the synagogues. How in the world would we use a sign, and who would we use it to? Since we don't go talk to Jews, we don't seek them out, we don't even know. How many Jews live in Greensboro? That's what I thought. Not a one of you knew. It's 4. I'm just kidding. It's a lot of them. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that we don't do that. We don't do that. Well, then what's up with the signs? Tongues are for a sign. And notice, since it's sign for Jews, Jews require a sign. Look at the rest of the verse. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Who's the them? Jews. It's not to Jews that believe. Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ don't need a sign, but they might need the gift of signs. Why? For Jews that don't believe. Keep reading. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. How would them that believe not learn about who the Lord Jesus Christ was today, if they didn't have a sign? Today we preach the gospel of Christ, the power of God, and salvation to them, and we show them that that's what the Bible says. Did Paul have the Bible under his arm as he walked down the road? You know, there's a great depiction of, I think it's John Wesley, one of the Wesley boys, about being on his horseback with his Bible under his arm. And his Bible is about the size of what we would find most churches spread out, a huge, big family Bible type thing. And he's holding that in his, on his, on his horseback ride, and he's going to the next town to preach. And the caption is something like, evangelist at work or something like that, you know, just whatever. That wasn't what Paul did. And I don't think the Wesley brothers thought that's what Paul did. I'm not trying to put them in that spot. But look, how much easier it is today to carry your Bible around with you. I got it on my phone. I always have trouble finding my phone. But my Bible's in there. Ain't that something? My Bible's in that phone. You know what you don't get these days? A phone book. You don't need one. You got it all in there somewhere. Just keep hunting around and early. Isn't that amazing? Paul never had that. Paul was talking to Jews before the Bible was written, before the gospel of Christ was put down in pen and ink. He was talking to Jews about what the gospel. How's he going to get them to believe the gospel of Christ? He's going to preach it to them, and he's going to show signs and wonders. He's going to heal people. He's going to raise that boy from the dead that fell out of the window, and he's going to perform things in front of them to show that he was really of God. Amazing. We don't do that. We don't do that. My time is up. Tomorrow morning I want to talk to you about what took place over here and why our living here and now. We've all faced people that don't believe us. We've all been rejected by people that we love. Family, friends, people avoid us when we come around. Let me tell you something. Take a deep breath. Yawn real big at all of that. That is not heavy persecution. I agree that it's persecution, but then it's persecution to stand up here and preach for 45 minutes or whatever it is instead of going home and watching a replay of the Masters. That's persecution. I mean, it's against my flesh, isn't it? My flesh says, prop yourself up, get yourself a six-pack of beer, turn on the color TV, and watch the replay of the Masters. That's what my flesh says. So persecution comes in strange ways. We don't suffer any persecution relative to what Paul did. So tomorrow, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, we're going to see why we don't. I mean, if you show up. If you don't show up, blame it on the cookies. Would you stand to be dismissed? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for these folks who have spent their time here tonight. We pray that your word would have been a blessing to them already and that it would burn in their hearts and they would remember what has been preached by Dan and the words that come off the pages of your book. And those things that would be edifying to them, may they enrich it in their lives and put it into use for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.